Welcome to the Ignite Church podcast. Thanks for checking us out. We pray that this message will bring you hope and ignite your faith. Now lean in and enjoy the message.
Last night was precious as well, and my prayer this morning is that God will speak and minister to you. I want to share with you a word that is dear to my heart, something that I've learned since probably I was a youth in my walk with Christ, and it's blessed me. And I pray that it would encourage you, but it would also challenge you, like I said last night, challenge your walk with Jesus today. I believe that we are living in the best time in history. How many believe you're living in the best time in history? You might be saying, you're crazy. We're not living in the best time in history. There's so much going on. Exactly. Because when there is strife, when there is problem, when there is opposition, that means that the church of Jesus Christ could rise up. When there is darkness, that means that light could still shine even brighter. That is the reason why we are living in the best time of the church of Jesus Christ. Come on, wake up. We are living in the best time of the church. The enemy is cringing, because he knows that if you get a lick of revival, if you get a lick of the fire, that's all you need, just a lick of fire, you will turn into a wildfire, and he will not be able to stop you. He will not be able to stop the church of Christ. It is time that we get excited for the kingdom, that we get excited for God, that we get excited for the purposes of God here on earth. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else, your healing, your riches, your power, your fame, everything else will be added on to you. Revival is in the air, and the enemy hates it. He hates it. You know why he hates it? He hates it because he knows that when we come together on a Sunday morning and we come together as the body of Jesus, he feels powerless. You want to make Satan feel powerless? Just get another Christian and pray. You want to make Satan feel powerless? Just come to church on Sunday morning and just lift up your hands and say, we love you. When you say, we love you, Jesus, he's like, oh my God, I hate these Christians. I hate these people. You know why? Because he can't worship God the way that God allows us to worship him. He had the opportunity, but he stood and he said, I want them to worship me. And God said, there's only one God. Get out of here, Satan. You have no authority or power here. And he threw him to the bottomless pit of hell. Guess what? He is still in the bottomless pit of hell. He has no authority. He has no dominion. He has no power. The only power he has is if you give him power. But as long as you have the blood of Jesus Christ, as long as you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he has no power, no authority, no dominion. That's why the Bible says, oh death, where is your sting? Guess what? Death couldn't hold Jesus, and death cannot hold you. Sickness cannot hold you. Will it affect you? Possibly. But the Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Your life will never be the same when you get a lick of revival. And the enemy will be forever mad at you because you no longer are his ally. You have now become his enemy. Because we need to ask God, God, may your kingdom, may your will be done here on earth in this United States of America, one nation under God. May your kingdom, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Tell your neighbor, you are important to God and you're important to me. We live in a world that is constantly telling us what our worth and our value is based on our social status, based on our economic status, based on who we surround ourselves with. And many times we allow those voices to determine our worth. But I came to tell you today, you are important to God. Because if you were not important to God, Jesus would have not died for you on a cross. If you are not important to God, God would have not gone through all the trouble of sending his son Jesus for you. That's why you are important to God. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account this morning. It doesn't matter who you know or who you don't know. It doesn't matter how much you've accomplished or how much you've not accomplished. The importance is that you are important to God. Tell your neighbor one more time, you are important to God and you are important to me. That's probably what you, probably some of you, all you needed to hear was that this morning. And you could go home already. But tell your neighbor there's more to come. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalms 139, verse 15. The psalmist says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Today, I came to speak to you about a place that many of us in the body of Christ, unfortunately, have forsaken. We have substituted it for Netflix. Some of us have exchanged it for our social media engagement, and others have just given up on this place. This place is called the secret place. The secret place. God works in secret places. The psalmist said when he was talking about God that God created him where? In the secret place. God does miracles many times in the secret place. We were made in the secret place, and it's my undoubtful belief that God meets us in the secret place. In Isaiah chapter 45, the prophet says in verse 3, I will give you hidden treasures. Riches stored in where? Secret places. So that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. That word comes out one more time. Name. Your name is important to God. You are important to God. You know, sadly, we are constantly seeking riches when in reality, the Bible says that there is riches already stored in secret places. There's a secret place that God has that he wants you to meet him at the secret place. God is reminding his people that he, as he is reminding me today, that there are riches stored in secret places. And sometimes when we read this, automatically we think about riches and power and fame, which isn't wrong. But I want you to think of a greater riches today. I want you to consider the riches of his presence, the riches of who God is and who he wants to manifest himself in your life and through your life. And more importantly, through the church of Jesus Christ. Today, if we continue in that same chapter, verses 4 to 5 says, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and of Israel, my chosen. I love when he says my, because it just reminds me how much I belong to God and how much I'm important to God. Many times we don't hear how important we are to God. And I came to remind you today, you are important to God. You matter to God. Listen to this. I summon you by name and bestowed on you a title of honor, though you did not acknowledge me. Oh my God, let me stop there for a minute. How many of you understand that we are living in a time right now that the people do not acknowledge God? But even if they do not acknowledge God, they cannot stop understanding that there is a God, that he is still seated on his throne. It doesn't matter if we acknowledge or do not acknowledge him. He is still God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I could drop the mic right now and walk off. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I will, apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though, once again, you have not acknowledged me. God has treasure, hidden treasure, for you and for me. And I know that 2020 has been an eventful year. How many can say amen? It's probably been the most eventful year of my lifetime. The world has been brought to its knees because of COVID. But if one thing COVID has taught us all, like I told my church a couple weeks ago, is that we are all equal in the eyes of God. No one is greater. No one is less. No one, no matter how much riches you have or power upon the earth, everyone was brought to their knees because of COVID. And although we may have seen many come to Christ through this pandemic, get ready, church, because revival is about to start in Jesus' name. The question for us as believers today is, will we acknowledge Him? Will we acknowledge Him? Or will we continue to do church the way we've done church till now? Playing church, playing hooky. One foot in the church, one foot out the church. One day I follow Jesus, the other day I follow whatever my body wants. One day I listen to the pastor and I say, amen, pastor, I'm for you, let's do it, let's follow Jesus and conquer the world for Christ. And one day I'm talking behind his back. Where are we as a church? Where are we as people? Will we acknowledge God? Will we turn to Him like the Word states and start worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Church, there is hidden treasure that resides in the secret place. In the secret place. I remember I was young. We were at a youth conference that our church was hosting. And that conference, God just wrecked my life. God spoke to me. He, you know, prophecy after prophecy. And it was beautiful. And I recall that after the conference has ended, you know, at church how it is, people say hi and where we're going to go eat, because if one thing Christians know how to do is eat very much. And all, you know, and we're like, where are we going to go eat after service? And I drive by Denny's now and I like shiver, because I used to just eat Denny's, TGI Fridays. It was just Denny's and Fridays every Friday night, you know. And this person just walks up to me, a lady walks up to me and tells me, God is calling you to meet Him in the secret place. And I looked at her, because I usually do this when people talk to me. Unfortunately, I speak with my facial expressions. Don't take it the wrong way. And I'm less vocal. I'm more physical in my way that I speak, right? It's just because I'm Cuban, right? I move my hands, I'm loud. And I looked at her and I probably spoke to her through my eyes. And I'm like, okay, God is calling me to the secret place. You know when someone gives you a word and you just shrug it off at the moment, but later on in the day or the days to come, it's right back here. God is calling you to the secret place. God is calling you to the secret place. And as the days went by, all I remember was that word, God is calling you to meet Him in the secret place. It wasn't until I became intentional in seeking God that I found the place called the secret place. The key word there is intentional. It wasn't until I became intentional. We live unintentional lives many times. We just go with the flow. Today's Monday. Okay, let's see what we have on the calendar. What do we have on our to-do list? Our church starts a series next week. This is called I Check the Box. We live unintentional lives. We just live by what the boxes say. And as long as we check it off, we feel good. We feel accomplished. We feel like we have purpose. But God did not call you to live unintentionally. He called you to be intentional. When Jesus went to the cross, it was not unintentionally. It was intentional. He said, I'm going to die for you, because that's the only way that the Father and I could reconcile you. It's intentional. So it wasn't until I became intentional in seeking God that I found the place called the secret place. Mind you, I'm not saying that there's a specific place called the secret place. This is not a book called The Secret. And that's not what I'm preaching here. I'm not talking that there's only one place that God meets you, because He's omnipresent. He's all over the place. He's all places at one time, you know, at the same time. Have you ever thought about this? Am I the only weirdo here that sometimes I stop and think, man, what is so-and-so doing on the other side of the world? Like if our lives, like when we pause, their life continues. And when their life pauses, our life continues. No, it's not like that. God is everywhere at the same time. He could do all things, for he is Almighty God. And God will meet you in this secret place. And I'm referring, when I'm saying being intentional seeking God, I'm talking about finding yourself in the presence of Almighty God. And saying, I'm not just going to live this life to live it. I'm going to live it to seek him and to know him. For that is the purpose for which I was created. I was created so that I may glorify God and worship him in spirit and in truth. I was not created so that I could just create things and make riches and have a degree and be prosperous in my walks and have a beautiful family. That is all good, and I love all that. But the purpose for which you were created and the purpose why you are still breathing on this earth is so that you can know your Creator and that you may worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, do I have a secret place? Yeah, I do have a secret place. To this day, no one knows my secret place, only God and I, not even my wife. Because it is called the secret place. How intentional are you in your relationship with God? Sometimes we are an open book, and many times we're a closed book. For the things of God, we're very open when it's convenient. Oh, look at me. I'm reading my Bible at 6 a.m. Let me take a picture and put it on Instagram so the world could see what a big Christian I am. I don't care about your picture of your Bible. I have my own Bible. I'll read it myself. Or I love it, ladies. I'm sorry, but I got to put you out there. I love the ladies that take a picture, a selfie. And they're like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not need anything. Really? If the Lord is your shepherd, you shouldn't be seeking someone with that picture. He will provide. The secret place could be many places. For some, it's your closet. The others, your car. Some might be your bathroom. God speaks in the bathroom. He's spoken to me. A lot of my preachings come in the bathroom. I don't know why. Might be the sound effects, you know, the acoustics. It might be a physical place, a park, etc. But the important thing is that you seek him in the secret. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees you, what you do in the secret, will reward you. Another translation says will reward you in the public. The problem as a church, and let's be honest, is that we seek public reward but don't want to do the work in the secret. Jesus acknowledged the importance of the secret place. This is nothing new. Every time scripture said where Jesus was, where was he? On the mountaintop praying. Before he performed any miracles, before he did anything, where was he? In the presence of Almighty God. You could ask the disciples in the early morning, hey, where's Jesus at? Oh, he's at the secret place. He's at the secret place. The secret place, Jesus acknowledged it. And if Jesus acknowledged it, how much more do we need to acknowledge and be intentional in our seeking Almighty God? Today, I want to take it just a little bit deeper than just finding a place and calling it the secret place. I pray that God will meet you in the secret places of your life as well. If you have your Bible, go with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Verses 20 to 22, we find Elijah. And something's about to happen to his life and to many people's lives. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And this turning into the 21st century is the response of every believer and many people around the world today. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. I'm going to give you a little bit of context of what's happening here. Elijah has found himself in a crisis that he himself created. Because he one day said, the Lord told him, pray, and he prayed for no rain. And what happened when the man of God prays? There's no rain. You need to believe in your prayers. You need to believe you have authority. You need to believe that when you pray, heaven moves. The Bible says anything you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Anything you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The problem with Christians nowadays is that they don't use the authority they have. What they do is they like to scream, but they don't use authority. Authority is not necessarily screaming. Authority is knowing who you belong to and who has put his anointing upon you. And you stand in that authority and said, there will be no rain. So there was no rain. He was in a crisis. Like the crisis that we have felt for the past 8 months here in this world. In Elijah's case, it was a drought. And it was killing everything because there was no rain on the forecast. Sound familiar? The fact that so many people in this life today have lost their lives, unfortunately. How many people have lost their jobs? And chaos is going on everywhere we turn. And sometimes it feels like it's unending. Let's be real, church. Let's not sugarcoat things. It feels many times it's unending. But listen to this. Until the man of God showed up. It's unending. Tell your neighbor. Until the church of Christ steps up. Revival is in the air. Can you sense it? Can you catch it? We just prayed a couple minutes ago. The presence of God just moved here. Miracles happen. Many of you that were waiting for something, when you get home, you'll see it resolved already in Jesus' name. Don't let the enemy put doubt in your heart. Elijah's on the mountaintop and he considers to be the only one. I'll get to that in a minute. The only one of the Lord's prophet left. Baal has 450 prophets. Sometimes it feels like we're the only ones left on earth that are being faithful to God. And there's so many that are against us. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal and says, hey, let's go to the mountain. And whichever God responds by fire, that is the God we will serve. They go to the mountain. 450 prophets of Baal. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you, let's, if your God is a real one, let's give you first try. You try. So the Bible says that they start crying and calling upon Baal. Baal, visit us. Baal, visit us. Come on, show yourself. Show yourself. It was about already afternoon time. And nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. Elijah was a prankster. Elijah said, well, probably he's asleep. You know, probably he went to bed early today. Why don't you cry a little bit louder? And they will cry. It actually says they will cut themselves. There are people around the world that are cutting themselves today. Sadly, I used to be a youth pastor for many years, and I worked with many teens that were cutters. If today you're cutting yourself, you don't have to cut yourself. There's one who cut himself for you. You don't have to cut yourself to feel that you're alive. There is one who cut himself on the cross for you so that you could be alive. He loves you. After many hours of crying out to their God, Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. When is the church going to say it's my turn? When is the church going to say, okay, you've had your time. We've been politeful. We've been kind. But now it's our turn. I'm not talking about being arrogant, because there's a lot of arrogant Christians out there. God doesn't like arrogance. Kindness overcomes arrogance. When are kind Christians going to rise up in the authority of God and say, you've had your time, but now it's our turn? Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. And he said, but in order for us to see who the real God is, let's really test him. Bring water. What was there in the land? A drought. So he made them get whatever water was left to prove a point. And he said, wet the altar. And they wet it multiple times. And he cried out to God. And when he cried out to God one time, not from morning to evening. I'm not saying that you don't have to cry out to God from morning to evening. I'm trying to say that he cried out one time. It only took one act of worship. And when he cried out, fire came down immediately. It licked all of the water that they had poured and consumed the offering. In the Bible, if you know the story, you can read it at home later on. Elijah turns and kills the 450 prophets of Baal. You would think that this was Elijah's greatest victory, and he would be praising Jesus. He would be dancing to his feet. He'll be like saying, I saw the glory of God. Hallelujah. Give me my tambourine. I'm going to start praising Jesus. But instead, he flees after he gets a short word from Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2 to 3. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life when he came to Beersheba in Judah, and he left his servant there. If one thing the enemy is good at, is he is good at intimidation. Whenever he senses that God is about to do something on earth, what does he do? He tries to intimidate you. He tries to put fear in your heart. He tries to make you feel like everyone is against you, that God has forgotten you, that you are the only prophet left in all the land. And he puts all these thoughts in you. You had just seen the glory of God. You had just seen a miracle come to pass. You had just seen an answered prayer. And what does the enemy do? He puts intimidation. So Elijah ran because he was afraid of his life. Let me tell you something. Many times we don't realize that while we are running, we're actually running in the direction of God. Right. Yep. Jeremiah 23:24 says, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Sometimes while we are running because of our fears, our addictions, our issues, we're actually running to the secret place. And if we're able to open our lives to God, we'll open the doors of opportunity where God wants to meet us. The place we run to could either be the place, a secret place of refuge, or a secret place of complaint. Stay with me, church. I promise, I'm almost done. Elijah had to figure this out. He had just seen the glory of God. Fire came down. And he's running for what? His life. He's scared to death because of the word of one person. Didn't he not tell 450 prophets, cry out to God, and the God who answers will serve? And when he prayed, God answered. And now one person tells him, I'm going to kick you. I'm going to destroy you. It's going to be the same way that you did to my prophets. And what does he do? He runs. He runs. One word could either bless you and encourage you, or one word you could allow it to discourage you and cause you to flee. First Kings chapter 19, verse 4-9. While he himself went a day journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Sometimes you need God. You just send an angel and tell you, "Get up. Stop being a baby. Stop being a spoiled brat. Get up. Eat." Listen to this. "For the journey is too much for you. There's a journey ahead of you." Crybabies within the body of Christ need to get up and eat. What was he feeding him? He was feeding him Jesus. He was feeding him the Word of God. He told them the journey ahead is long. You need to eat, eat, eat. You don't need an appetizer. You need an entree. You don't need a dessert. You need an entree. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. When I was younger, I was bullied practically since fourth grade to eighth grade. I hated my life. I hated it. Yet no one knew it because I kept it a secret. I hated it. I would cry and hide like Elijah. And many times I would say a prayer, even though I didn't have a relationship with God. And I would say, "God, take my life." I lived in constant ridicule, constant teasing for no reason. I was a good student. Got great grades. Never did anything against anyone. The bullying affected me so much that even in my adulthood, I had to deal with it and had healing. Needed God to heal me in the areas that I was affected when I was younger. I fled from my life, in other words. And although I never contemplated actual suicide, I did ask God many times, "Take my life." Don't raise your hand, but how many of you feel identified with that? It wasn't until eighth grade that after my mama, thank God for my mama. After my mama had prayed for so many years, that I gave my life to Jesus. That's why when I preached last night about the cross is important. Because that's where Jesus met me. He met me at the cross. And since that day, my life has never been the same. I would not be preaching to you today if Jesus would have not met me. My mother-in-law plays around a lot, and she says, "Thank God you came to know Jesus, because if not, you would have been another Columbine shooter." That's how probably I was deep into my misery. But Jesus had other plans. Elijah was running, and he's like, "God, I'm the only one left. Why? Why me?" How many times have you told that to God? "Why me, God? Why do I have to lose my job? Why do I have to lose a loved one? Why do I have to go through such circumstances? Why am I stuck in this addiction that I feel like I can't get out of? God, why is it that I'm struggling so much that I feel like no matter how much I pray or fast, I'm still stuck in ground where I started?" I was running from God. But my eighth grade, I gave my life to Jesus. And instead of running away from him, I found myself running to the secret place. Elijah didn't see this, but where he was fleeing to, where he was running to, was the actual mountain of God. Oreb, the mountain of God. Even when you're cursing your own life and fleeing in fear, God will show up. The question is, will we obey what he is telling us? Pain, defeat, fear, anxiety all trigger the same thing, a reminder of how much we're in need of a Savior. How we respond to it will determine the outcome of the secret place. God met Elijah right where he was hiding. And I'm not sure how many of you have ran from God or hid because of guilt, shame, fear, and so many other reasons. I have always felt, every time I have run, the overwhelming presence of God meet me in the same place that I thought was a place that he would take my life. His presence is all I need. Let me remind you, it was only a couple days before that Elijah was celebrating, quote unquote, the great victory. He had prayed for fire and fire came down. But now he was running. Tell your neighbor, God is about to do something. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Say that to yourself and put your name. What are you doing here, Eric? Look at your neighbor and tell him, "What are you doing here?" God knew that Elijah was fleeing, but he wanted Elijah to answer his own question. What am I doing here? It's funny how we always respond to God when he finds us hiding or running from him the same way that Elijah did. We try to justify it. "But God, I'm the only prophet here left. They're gonna kill me. But God, don't you see my pain? That's why I'm running. But God, don't you acknowledge the things that I have faced? Look at me. Look at how many times I pray. But God, I've been faithful to you." I've heard this a lot of times and I've done it too. "But God, I've always been faithful, so why is this happening to me? God, I've served you from my youth, and yet I'm stuck here. God, I've denied myself time after time. I've picked up the cross. I've followed you. But why is this happening to me?" Elijah was claiming all the things that you and I normally do when we are confronted by the loving Father. "What are you doing here?" Sometimes we feel like Elijah, that we're the only ones left, that we're the only ones in the world that are facing this, that no one would understand. But God showed himself to Elijah in the secret. We're not going to read it, but verses 12 through 13, it says that there was a great, powerful wind, but yet God was not in the wind. There was an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. There was fire, and yet God was not in the fire. And then there was a calm, gentle whisper. Verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him once again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes we expect God to scream at us. "What are you doing here? Didn't I tell you to complete your mission? What are you doing here? Look at all the people that are lost in the world. What are you doing here?" Not our God. The reason why we many times say, I can't hear God. You know why you can't hear God? Because you're expecting God to scream to you. If you tune your ear to a calm, gentle whisper, you would hear him saying, what are you doing here? The secret place is the key for your personal growth in Christ. The secret place is the key for the global church to arise. It is where God meets us. It is where God shows up and God shows off. All pain is gone. Fear flees. Joy comes and peace reigns. Today, God is calling his beloved to return to the secret place. Elijah fled for his life, and when he was found by God, he justified it by saying, only I remain from the prophet. And it was there in the secret place that God revealed to him and told him this in verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Let me tell you something. You are not the only one going through the trials and tribulations that you are facing today. There are people that are also going through, but they have not bowed down. So you do not bow down. You just need to listen to the whisper of God telling you today, what are you doing here? The secret place. Church, if we want to see revival and live in revival, we must first return to the secret place. It's in the secret place that God reveals his secret. It's in the secret place that God shows you. Why? Because you were created in secret places. Would you stand with me today? I gave my life to Jesus in eighth grade, and I don't regret it, ever. I love my family. I love my children. I really do. I love my wife, but I love Jesus more. I love Jesus. I love him. That's why when we sang, I love you, Jesus, when was the last time you sang a love song to your Father and to God? It was eighth grade. I gave my life to Christ. And when you meet God in the secret, everything changes. You see those movies? I'm going to give you an example. You see those movies that when people are like hiding somewhere and then this wind comes and it just wraps them up and kind of like changes everything. That's what happens in the secret place. More than that, but just use that as an example, right? You're in the secret place and God meets you there. And you're forever transformed. I remember it was ninth grade. I went to a school far from the school I was supposed to go to because I feared that I would continue being bullied. Well, little did I know that I was still being bullied, not in school, but I was actually bullied in the church. It's funny. Because some of those people that bullied me in the church serve in my ministry today. When you become intentional in seeking God, it doesn't matter how much the world will bully you or how much the enemy will intimidate you. God meets you. I started preaching in ninth grade. I didn't know how to preach. I still don't know how to preach. I didn't know how to put together a sermon. No one taught me, hey, go here, go there, read this, read that. No. But I had an urgency in my heart to tell people about the one who set me free, the one who saved me, the one who wrapped me in his loving arms. I had an urgency in my heart to do so. So you know what I started doing? I would take my big fat leather-bounded Bible to school. I didn't have a phone with a Bible, so I could conceal it. You know, there's a lot of Christians that have a concealed weapons. Not of a gun, but of the Bible. It's called the iPhone. I conceal it in my apps. There's nothing wrong with that. You can have a phone, electronic Bible. But back then I had my big, fat, leather-bounded paper Bible with a gold trimming. How many of you have one of those? And it was a big, fat one. And on sixth period, last period of the day, I'll bring it out of my book bag, put it on top of my table, and I'll say, God, I want to tell someone about Jesus. How do I do this? And I'll feel in my heart a word, talk about love. And I'll open the Bible, go to the cork and dance all the way in the back. Remember that? Look up the word love. John 3:16, Galatians this one, da, da, da. And I'll just write them down. And I didn't know how to read the Bible, meaning I didn't know how to where a scripture reference was, so I would write down the page reference. Page 1,945, page 2,040, you know what I mean? And I'll stand in the bus. I had a long ride home. I had an hour drive in the bus because I lived far from the school. And I'll stand in the bus, and the school bus, the yellow school bus, you know that they have the chairs, right? Like you sit on it. I will stand behind one of the chairs, and I'll put my Bible, and I'll start preaching Jesus. Many came to know Jesus. I encountered some weird stuff on that bus. I learned a lot on that bus. A lot of things I shouldn't say. Like you shouldn't criticize someone because of what they wear, or how they look, or the lifestyle they're leading. God didn't call me to criticize someone. He called me to point them to Jesus. Why do I share this? Elijah fled for his life. Today, many of you might be fleeing from where God is calling you to be. And he's telling you, wherever you are today, what are you doing here?
At Ignite, we count it a blessing to engage each week with supporters just like you. If you were blessed by today's word, subscribe to our podcast and share it with someone you know. We believe in spreading the message of Jesus like a wildfire. Thank you for your support, and be sure to check us out on any of our social media platforms at Church Ignite. Until next time, be blessed, and remember, the best is yet to come.